Just as a reminder, in Matthew's gospel in general, we are in discipleship school at the moment. The disciples who are going to go on to do amazing things for the gospel. The Holy Spirit's going to really take charge of these guys and use them for incredible things in sort of the book of Acts and in places like that. But for the moment, they are maybe very baby Christians, if we're going to be generous to them, maybe not even Christians. It's hard to tell. It really is quite hard to tell. And so there's really a sense of these guys are being trained. Jesus is focusing on them at the moment and teaching them what he needs them to know. So the focus is very much on the disciples being trained. And we mentioned last week the fact that in the passage we're looking at today, there's this theme of greatness that comes up. And that's probably because the disciples are thinking about greatness a little bit in the wrong way and are maybe actually not quite as humble as they need to be. So the lesson is from verse 1 of chapter 18 through to the end of verse 14. I'm going to read that and then I'll hand over to Zach. This is what it says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish."
Great, thanks for reading, Michael. It's good to see lots of you. I realise I haven't actually met lots of you in person yet, so I only actually joined the church in September, so I am really excited as lockdown is loosened a bit to actually get to see lots of you and get to know lots of you more in person. Anyway, shall we pray together? Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much of how good it is for us. And that it is more precious than gold. That it is the best thing that we can have in this world. Thank you for the ways in which it sharpens us, encourages us, rebukes us, challenges us, and trains us for righteousness. So, Lord, please do give us humble and teachable hearts. Help us to be shaped by your word, even if it means discomfort, even if it means sacrifice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So, you can't have your cake and eat it. People recognize that phrase? Anyone recognize that phrase? Yeah, a couple of nods. It's actually, for a long time, it's a phrase that I never actually really understood. If you're not sure, it basically means we can't have two good things at the same time. So either we eat the cake, but we no longer have it, or we hold on to the cake, but we haven't eaten it. Funnily enough, this phrase actually comes up in quite a lot of languages. If you've got some spare time, do just Google what this phrase means in lots of other languages. So in Romanian, it translates as, "You cannot have both your goat and your cabbage," apparently. In Ethiopian, the phrase is the experience of when you fancy a man, but you really hate the beard. And then apparently in Tamil, which is a South Indian language, and I had this confirmed by a genuine Tamil speaker yesterday, you cannot have both your moustache and your porridge. I guess the idea, if you're eating the porridge, it will just ruin it all. Anyway, I'll leave you to think about that. But the idea is the same, isn't it? We have to let go of something good if we want to get something else good. We have to risk letting go of other things if we want something really good. So we have to let go of having our cake in order to eat it. We have to risk marrying someone, even if it means they have quite unsavory facial hair. So, can we have our cake and eat it as Christians? Can we get a deal where we live for Jesus and we live for this world? Can Christians be those who declare that Jesus is the greatest, but also those who are hoping that one day they will be the greatest? Because that would be pretty good, wouldn't it? We could go to church, we could pray together, we could read God's word, and at the same time still live the middle-class dream. We could do whatever we wanted without fear of judgment, without feeling guilty. We could chase that promotion and settle down with Mr. Perfect and just generally be somebody. Now, can we have a cakeist Christianity where we can be great now and great in eternity? Often I wonder, actually, this can cause quite a lot of tension, can't it? It can make us a bit anxious. Because we know that following Jesus is costly, right? But the pull of this world is also really strong. We want to have all the benefits of being saved while also having one foot in the door of this life. A bit like an insurance policy. Just in case, you know, it all turns out that it's not true. So whoever we are, we all need Matthew 18 today. Because a few chapters ago, we came across this passage here in Matthew 16. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And the big question for the disciples, the big question for us has been, well, what does this mean? What does it mean to take up your cross? What does it mean to follow Jesus, to deny yourself? Does it mean just going to church on a Sunday? Does it mean, you know, becoming a monk? What does it mean? Well, we are in school, and we're back in discipleship school, and our teacher, Mr. Jesus, is showing us that losing life now means letting go of this world. If there's one thing you should remember tonight, it's this, that losing life now means letting go of this world. So in other words, losing life now means taking our foot out of the door of this world. It means taking a risk and ripping up that insurance policy. It means letting go of that part of us that wants to pursue life now and having our whole lives focused on the next. So it means putting all of our eggs in the eternity basket. So we're going to dive in and we're going to see how Jesus says this. Just a quick side note at this point. Perhaps you're listening this evening and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Firstly, just thanks for being here. You're so welcome. And I realize this prospect of what I've just been talking about, letting go of this world, might sound a bit overwhelming. Don't worry. It is. It's quite daunting. So what I'd love you to do instead is, just as we read this passage, just ask yourself, what do you make of Jesus? What do you make of Jesus in this passage? Because he says some pretty outrageous things, but they reveal so much about who he is and what he's come to do. So just think about that. What do you make of Jesus in this passage? So then, losing life means letting go of this world. And Jesus gives us two specific ways in which we need to let go of this world. And Jesus' first point is this, that letting go means letting go of our status. Letting go of our status. Shall we read verses 1 to 4 together? Look down with me at the passage. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So then, finally, these disciples are starting to clock on to who Jesus is, aren't they? We've had him feeding the 5,000, he's walked on water, we've now had that transfiguration. He is not just great, he is the world's greatest, isn't he? So understandably, at this point, they want a little bit of the portion of that greatness. They want a little bit of the share. So they ask him, they go up to Jesus and say, "Hey Jesus, we were just wondering, all this heaven stuff, you know, you're pretty great. How can, you know, we share in a bit of that greatness? How can we be great too?" Did you notice they already assume, don't they, that they've got their reservations in the new creation? Their place in heaven is already sorted. They're safe. So, you know, they might as well see, how can we climb the heavenly pecking order? We're into heaven. How can we climb the hierarchy there as well? Seems fair enough, yeah? But no, Jesus isn't interested. So he glances to the other side of the square in Capernaum, sees a little kid. "You there, come over here." The child, scrubbing the floor, puts down their sponge, dusts themselves down, runs over to Jesus. What do you think they're thinking at this point? "Wow, what does this man want to do with me?" And actually, the disciples are thinking exactly the same thing. So Andrew whispers to Peter, "Why has he got a kid here? We were literally just trying to have quite an important discussion." But Jesus says, "Forget being the greatest in heaven. You guys don't even stand a chance of getting into heaven unless you become as lowly as this little kid. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And the disciples, they're stunned. Not the answer they were expecting at all. So in the grand scheme of things, if you're a child right now in 21st century London, life is pretty good. So we've got pocket money, we've got Xboxes. I've heard there's this club happening in Gunnersbury on Friday nights as well. But children in first century Israel, they weren't like children today. They were nobodies. They had no status, no rights, no assets. They were there to help you milk the cows, sweep the floors. And if you were lucky, maybe one of them might grow up to make a slightly better life than you. And Jesus says, unless you see yourself like that, as a nobody who scrubs floors all day, and is grateful that even any adult would take any notice of them, unless you become like that, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples, they're craving status, aren't they? They want to be great. But Jesus says that following him means letting go of that status. It means being a nobody. It means being unimpressive. Because this is quite important for us, because we have quite a lot of impressive people at this church, don't we? We have doctors, we have actors, first violinists, athletes, apparently even occasional talking monkeys as well. I'm actually a bit embarrassed about this, but in September, when I just started off at work, a colleague, I was talking to them, they asked me, so where do you go to church? And I said, so I go to this Baptist church in Gunnersbury. Did you know it's actually where Milton Jones grew up? And I was like, I was so proud of it. It's outrageous though. It's so easy to care about those things. And God's not telling us to sort of get rid of those things. He's not telling us to get rid of the many talents that he's given to so many of us. But he does want us to realize that it will not change one single bit how God views us. No. He wants people who humble themselves, who get on their knees and say, "Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I know I have nothing to offer to you. Father, I know nothing I do now will make you impressed with me. But Lord, please remember me. Losing our life now means letting go of this world. It means letting go of our status, being nobodies. But this doesn't just mean that we ourselves become nobodies. No, Jesus also wants us to welcome nobodies. Shall we read verse 5 together? Look down with me at verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. So Jesus is saying that being a Christian also means welcoming other little children. Or in other words, I think when he says little children here, he just means other Christians, even if they're really insignificant. So it means spending time with them, praying for them, even if we think they might be nobodies. Because if we think they're nobodies, God thinks that they are precious. So when I first visited Gunnersbury back in August, the first thing I remember from a distance in Turnham Green was that sign, "Don't let lockdown be a letdown." It's a great sign, it was very eye-catching. But what if it had read instead, Gunnersbury Baptist Church, a place for nobodies, place for nobodies. Maybe as well, you've got a sign out there, we've got a sign saying what's on each week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday and Friday. And on Wednesday and Thursday at 8 p.m, we've got regular nobody groups that everyone is welcome to. Then we can see on Friday evenings, there's a little advertisement saying on Turnham Green for teenagers, we've got nobodies of the word. Or you could call it NOW for short. I wonder how passers-by would react. Because Chiswick is full of somebodies, people who have really high-flying jobs in the city with million-pound houses and inexplicably large 4x4s. How would they react if they saw that sign? In fact, imagine if you were on the street and you saw one of them just looking at the sign and you said, nice to meet you. I actually go to this church. Do you fancy joining me next week? That's what we should be like. Sign or no sign, that's what we should be like. A church where we're proud to be a union, a group of nobodies, supporting one another, being happy in our nobodiness. Every time we have spent some time with someone at church who we find a bit difficult, when we spur them on to read their Bibles, when we invite people round for lunch, even when we don't have much in common with them, when we get alongside them, when we pray for them because we know that they are family, and we know that they are the greatest in heaven. The world might not value them, but Jesus thinks they are priceless. And so should we, even if it means letting go of our status. In fact, it might also be that you think that you're not particularly significant. Perhaps you think that everyone around you does more important things, more impressive things than you. Well, join the club. You might not think you're anything special, but Jesus thinks if you are trusting in him, you are perfect. You are the greatest. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But what if we don't welcome them? What if we let our pride get the better of us? Well, Jesus continues, doesn't he, in verse 6. Let's read it together. Whoever receives one such child receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fast around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. So if we welcome a Christian, we welcome Jesus. Great. But if we reject a Christian, if we cause them to sin, even worse, if we cause them to fall away, the consequences don't bear thinking about. Jesus' illustration here is really dark. I don't know whether you've seen a millstone in real life. They are seriously heavy. Now imagine you're not just trying to lift it, but it's actually just tied around your neck. You've been chucked into the middle of the ocean, going down and down and down and down. You still have a minute's worth of breath in your lungs, but the millstone is actually so heavy that it's really quickly tightening the rope around your neck. squeezing your oxygen flow. So you're simultaneously, you're being drowned, but also you're being strangled. Even worse, this millstone is so heavy that you are going underwater at such a colossal speed that the pressure is just suddenly too hard to withstand. I don't know what would happen. Your head would explode or something. It's horrible. Really is. But Jesus says that that is still better than causing another Christian to fall away. I sort of do want to apologize for making you think about that, but Jesus does the same thing, and he does make no apology. He is deliberately overstating his points, isn't he? He wants us to feel uncomfortable. He wants to say to us, do you guys realize how serious it is if you, by your actions or by your thinking, if you cause someone in your church to fall away? It's that serious. So how might we actually cause someone to fall away? What might be an example of that then? Well, Jesus here thinks it's our pride. I think that's why Matthew has put these two things together. So when I was at university, I was really lucky actually to go to a really good student church. And I've got lots of great things to say about the church, and I'm very grateful for the ministry. But I remember really well how we had conversations with newcomers when they came along. And the conversation would always go something like this. Hey, who are you? What's your name? What do you study? What college do you go to? What's your dissertation on? And, you know, those are fine questions. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with them. But often they were done in such a way as to sort of, you know, you ask it and you're trying to work out, you know, how important they are. You're trying to work out, are they cleverer than you? Have they got a more interesting career prospects than you? Are they going to be a somebody? And I remember this really well because I was completely part of that culture. I cared about completely the wrong things. And as I look back, I can still recall the names of some of those people who got actively repelled from Christianity from that culture. It's that serious. And in fact, on the other side, the Christians who I've seen who have been the strongest in their walk with the Lord have been those who just don't mind at all. They don't mind which sorts of people they mix with at church. Old, young, male, female, CEO or shelf stacker. It doesn't matter because they know that anyone who is trusting in Jesus is infinitely precious in his eyes. They know who really is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So losing our life now, letting go of this world, means letting go of our status, being nobodies, encouraging others to be nobodies, realizing how precious our fellow nobodies are. But Jesus continues. And our second point tonight, and Jesus' second point, is that losing life now not just means letting go of our status, but it also means letting go of anything that causes us to sin. Letting go of anything that causes us to sin. Shall we read verses 7 to 9 together? Just look down with me. So, woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptations comes. I'm not going to dwell on that too much, but in other words, sin is horrible and the causes of sin are horrible. But you notice they are necessary. And then Jesus continues, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. In other words, so Jesus is saying here, isn't he? Be absolutely ruthless with your sin. Take no chances. Just think for a second of the one possession you have that you value most in this life. Just picture it in your mind for a moment. And Jesus is saying, if that leads you in any way further from Jesus, any way into sin, let go of it. Even if it means you're blind, even if it means you're lame. Now, it's absolutely right that doing any of these things, cutting off your hand, cutting off anything, won't save you. We are saved by trusting in Jesus in faith. But Jesus really does want followers who take their battle with sin seriously. That's the disciples he really desires. I wonder how else could Jesus have said this? He could have said, it is better for you to enter heaven with chronic fatigue, knowing that you spent each morning praying to your Father that you won't be led into sin, than it is to be wide awake in hell. It is better for you to never touch your favorite whiskey again, if you know that it can sometimes make you a less godly husband or father, than it is to be drinking the best famous grouse in hell. In fact, I have a friend who used to watch quite a lot of Love Island. I don't know if you guys ever watched Love Island. I don't really know much about it. It's just lots of love, I guess. I don't know. They knew it wasn't intrinsically sinful to watch the show, and that's not what I'm saying tonight. But they slowly started to realize that it was making them care too much about their body image. And so they thought, right, I'll just pack it in. Stop watching it completely. It's not a Christian requirement. It won't save you. And it also had lots of downsides. It meant they couldn't chat about Love Island with their friends anymore. But they thought it would be better because the show was leading them further away from Jesus. It's better to enter eternal life as a cripple. So this is a slightly wacky illustration, but please just do bear with me. Picture with me for a moment how good it would be, as Jesus describes, how good it would be to enter eternal life injured or maimed in some way, but knowing that the injury that we inflicted on ourselves now pays off in the new creation. So we're in heaven, and we're in the coffee shop of the new creation, and we have Zoe and Bethany enjoying some chai lattes together, but it's actually quite difficult for them to grasp the cup because they actually lost their thumbs in this world. It's just quite hard to grasp. Then Patsy joins along, and she's on crutches because she actually lost the whole of her right leg in this world. Then along comes James Davey as well, and he pays for the bill, as he always does, but he has to hold his credit card in his mouth because he was a little bit worried that both of his arms were leading him into sin. So he thought, it's better to just go without them. Meanwhile, on the AstroTurf, we have Tom Parker and Jonathan Manson enjoying a great kick about together. But Jonathan is doing much, much better because Tom, he lost his beloved right foot in his battle with sin. And then we have Michael cheering along from the sidelines, despite the fact that he's lost all of his hair. We all lost things that are valuable in this world, didn't we, Michael? Yes, we did, yeah. But we're there with Jesus. He still has those gaping holes in his hands and feet from where the nails were. And actually, there's still a little bit of blood on his forehead from the crown of thorns. And all along his side here, there's a massive scar from when his side was pierced. The man who lost his life, he became a nobody, and he suffered death. Not just any death, but one that was on the same level as being drowned by a millstone. But instead of like a millstone going on for 1 minute, crucifixion, it goes on for 6 hours. Jesus did that on earth, and now he reigns as King of the universe. And we are there, we're singing his praises as fellow cripples. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. Losing our life now means letting go of anything in our lives that might just cause us to sin. I know it is really tough now, isn't it? But Jesus is saying one day it really will be worth it. So then, why is it that God wants our lives to be like this? Why do we have to be nobodies? Why does life have to be so difficult now? Well, Jesus answers this in the next part of his passage. So what have we got so far? Losing our life now means being letting go of this world. It means letting go of our status, letting go of anything that causes us to sin. And finally, because God loves saving nobodies. God loves saving nobodies. Shall we read verses 10 to 14 together? Verses 10 to 14. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So in other words, God cares about every single nobody. Every single one. Every single Christian. But carrying on in verse 12, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So in other words, God doesn't want any Christian, whoever they are, whether they're great or whether they're small, to be lost and to die. If one Christian, one of us here, starts slowly wandering off, just like a shepherd, God will leave everything behind to save them. Imagine the shepherd in this parable. They've lost that sheep. They're traveling for hours and hours on end. They only had food for maybe 2 hours to sustain them. But actually, they've been traveling for 4 days now. But finally, in the distance, they can see that little sheep. What a relief. They run over to it, give it the most almighty hug. Probably have a bit of a stern word with them and tell them to not wander off. But they would take the sheep back and maybe even throw a party. It's great news. But the sheep itself, the sheep is not particularly significant, is it? You know, if this shepherd lost this sheep, there's 99 other ones. There wouldn't be a lot of capital lost. But this shepherd thinks that every single little sheep is worth risking everything for. That's how much God loves Christians. That's how much God loves nobodies. And that's why Jesus wants us to let go of this world. Because he loves saving people who have nothing, who have no status, who have nothing that may just lead them into sin. That is why God wants his church to be made up of fellow nobodies, because God loves nobodies. And that's why it's so serious if we cause a fellow Christian to fall away. Because imagine if you're that shepherd and you see that sheep and you also see the wolf that has led that sheep astray. You're not going to just let that wolf go free, are you? You're going to be furious at that wolf. And that's what it's like with God. That's how much he loves his people. So then, can we have our cake and eat it? Can we have our cakeist Christianity? Half in this world, half in the next. No. But that's okay. In fact, it's so much better. Yes, it requires sacrifice now. It requires letting go of our pride, bringing ourselves low, cutting off anything that takes us further away from Jesus. And it means we get on our knees and we cry to God, saying, Lord, I am so sorry. I know I don't matter at all. And I know I have nothing too important to offer you. I know I rebel against you. I know I have so many things in my life that cause me to rebel against you. But I know that you are a good, good Father. And I know that you love your sheep. So please, have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy on the people around me. And after all the sacrifice, all of the letting go, it will be so, so worth it. So then, just as we finish, one little question for us to think about. You can think about it tonight, maybe discuss it in the pub, maybe you could just think of it when you're having your shower tomorrow morning. How will you use this passage to preach to yourself when this world seems so appealing? It's going to mean different things for all of us. We all find the world appealing in different ways. But whoever we are, I hope that these verses in Matthew 18 stay close to us. Whether we're looking into Jesus, whether we've been following him for just a little bit, or whether we've been following him for 10, 20, 50 years. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much that though he was the king of the world, though he was the world's greatest, that he became a nobody. He became just like an insignificant little child. And he didn't just become a child, but he became a servant to us and suffered rejection, rejection from his own people and rejection all the way up to the most horrible death. And thank you that he is now reigning as king of creation. And thank you that he's paved a way for us to do the same, to be heirs with him. Father, we do find this world so tempting, and we know that so often it can lead us astray from Jesus. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to be those who can let go of the here and now, who can have all our eyes fixed on eternity. Lord, when it gets hard, when we see the world around us and we see how appealing it is, pray that you would help us fixing our eyes on eternal life, even if it requires cutting off things now. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.